Thanks, Vaughn. That was beautiful. I felt to announce I'm going to meet with the board of deacons at 5 today. Well, in the month of January, I take two different Sundays to speak on two very important topics. Today, I am speaking on the topic of stewardship. I do that once a year. Very, very important topic. Next Sunday, I'll speak on life, the gift of life. I do this every year to encourage people to be givers. That just is not about money. I mean, money's a part of it, but it's just a small part. To be a giver. In the valley that I grew up in California, it's a huge agricultural valley. And some crops, they leave the ground weaker after the crop is there, like corn or cotton. So you can't plant cotton year after year after year. You have to rotate it. You have to plant something like alfalfa. Alfalfa leaves the ground richer. And after the crops come in. Being a giver is you leave the people around you and the place around you richer rather than taking. So this is about learning to be a giver versus just a taker in life. That's why as young parents, I encourage you to really make an effort out of teaching your children to give, to share. You're setting principles that are going to be with them the rest of their life. It is worth it. Deep down inside of us, God has given us the desire to share, but we encounter selfishness. I like to describe selfishness as this green monster inside of every one of us, and every time that selfishness wins a battle and we become more stingy, this green monster gets bigger and bigger. But the antidote to take control of this green monster is called generosity. The more you give, the smaller he gets. The smaller he gets. The only way you can keep him under control is by giving and giving away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And in Proverbs 22:9, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Those verses describe what I'm talking on today, and that is generosity. God blesses generosity. God loves generosity. Let me just interrupt myself to say we're really glad to see Peggy here, Peggy Babcock. Her husband has been through such an ordeal over the past couple of weeks. And according to Peggy, is home and is improving, and we're grateful for that. But please keep him in your prayers. At the end of World War II, all the major cities in Europe were in rubble and devastation. And one of the saddest things to see was that there were orphans because people had been killed by the tens of thousands and all over Europe. And little children roamed the streets with no one to take care of them, searching for food. There was a soldier in London, and London was one of the most devastated cities after the war. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. As he turned the corner in his jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose pressed to the window of a pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his jeep to the curb, stopped, got out, walked quietly over to where the little fellow was standing. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled out of the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them onto the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. The soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan as he stood beside him. "Son, would you like some of those?" The boy was startled. "Oh, yeah, I would." The American stepped inside, bought a dozen, put them in a bag, and walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and said simply, "Here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back and heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" "No, but you're like God when you give." So here's a passage I want to look at today. It's a passage found in 2 Corinthians. And the Corinthian church is an incredible church that has taught us much. They had more faults than you could count. But because of all those faults, we learned so many lessons from the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, trying to teach these people. They had exuberance in every area of life. They got excited. But they were like a lot of people. They were really good at starting something and really bad at finishing something. So Paul was taking up an offering from all the churches all over the area where he had been for the church in Jerusalem, which was really the mother church that had originally sent out the all Christians everywhere. Yet there was a famine, and Jerusalem Christians were in great need. So the churches that Paul had started and all the different areas were taking up an offering. The Corinthians were so excited, and they said, "Man, we want to give him that offering." But that's as far as it got. They talked about it, but they never followed through. So the passage is about getting them on the stick and finishing up, taking the offering so they can actually do what they said they wanted to do. They talked, but Paul says, we need more than talk here. We need you to finish what you said you really wanted to do. Let's read the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this manner. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the same time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." Today I'm going to share with you principles of stewardship that are going to be helpful to anyone living the Christian life, and to manage the resources that come through our hands. The first act of generosity, according to this passage, is consecration of ourselves. Not our money. We start with ourselves and consecrate ourselves. Look at verse 5. "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Paul is speaking about the Macedonian churches. This would be churches like Philippi. The letter to the Philippians was written to the church in Philippi, one of the Macedonian churches. They were very poor. This whole area was so poor that Paul debated whether or not to even ask them for an offering because they had so little. But he didn't have to think about it, because when the Macedonians found out about this, they actually begged him, "We want to be able to give." And he says the first thing they gave was they gave themselves. They consecrated themselves. This giving is the first, this consecration is the first act of giving. When Jesus met the rich young ruler in the Gospels, the man said he wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus recognized that he had a problem toward possessions, toward assets. Even though the man didn't state it, Jesus knew his heart. And he said to him, "I want you to give away all the wealth that you have, and then you are welcome to come and follow me." And the scripture says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowfully because he was very rich. And he wasn't willing to consecrate himself, which would have allowed him to become generous with what he owned. In order to be a giver, in order to be generous, the foundational principle is to be able to recognize God's grace in this world, in our lives, and in other people's. This is foundational. Unless we recognize God's grace, we can never, ever learn to be generous. The Macedonian churches, notice in verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." It was through grace that they learned to give. Paul expands on this in verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That is the beginning of grace, to recognize God's grace that came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we first learn about grace, is through God. And then once we recognize the grace, receive God's grace, recognize that what God does in our life, we begin to see grace in 1,000 different ways and places. Here is a verse, happens to be one of my favorite verses of scriptures. Okay, so you want to mark this down with a pen or memorize it. Isaiah 26:10. This is a good chapter too, Isaiah 26:10. Look at this verse in the subject of grace. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Now let that sink in. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. It doesn't matter how much grace, how many examples of grace happen in front of them, how many examples of generosity. It doesn't do any good because they've never recognized initially grace. You can never be generous without recognizing grace first. So grace to them, though they would have 1,000 examples, would never do any good. Now the rest of the verse says, "Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord." But turn that around, and the one who has seen God's grace will see God's majesty in all the little acts of grace that he sees. Whether it is a young man caring for his aged grandma, or a young lady caring for her aged father. Whether it is a young father with his little baby. Whether it's a son feeding his father in an Alzheimer's unit. Thousands and thousands of ways of seeing grace that inspire us to give. The same theme is expounded by Jonah. He actually wrote these words, or originally he didn't write them. He didn't happen to have a pen with him when he was inside the well, but when he got out, he remembered very well what he wanted to write. But the original words came to him inside the belly of a well deep in the ocean, and this is what he said: "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Who do you think he was writing about? Himself, because he had done that. He had forfeited the grace of God because he had clung to worthless idols. We may not realize they're worthless right now, as long as we have strength, as long as we have success, as long as we have perceived happiness. But we will one day realize they were worthless and we were clinging to them. But in the belly of that well, it was so clear to him he had been forfeiting God's grace. There's an example in Acts chapter 11. Once there was a new church. First church was Jerusalem, but because of persecution, the Christians were scattered everywhere. And then a church grew in a city called Antioch. And this church grew quite large. But the Jerusalem church, where all the apostles were, they needed to know about this church. And was this the true gospel? And were these people on track? So they sent a man named Barnabas to check it out and come back and give them a report. And listen to this verse, Acts 11:24. When he, Barnabas, arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Now, how did he see the grace of God? Because he's recognized God's grace in his life. You have to have eyes to see God's grace. When he got there, he saw the grace of God in these people, in their words and their actions, and was glad and encouraged them all to remain in the Lord with all their hearts. Now, they could have sent another man who may have come back with a different report. One who had not recognized God's grace in his life. Once you've recognized God's grace, the giving truly starts from your heart, not from your head. You don't actually have an idea. Well, I think I'd like to give to, you know, Bob and Julie and Joe. No, it starts from your heart, and you feel the need, and you're compelled. 2 Corinthians 8:2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Now, I'd like to tell you that this generosity does not belong to those, exclusively to those who have a lot, who we would say are the wealthy. It does not belong to the wealthy. It is not dependent on quantity. In fact, the wealthy can be extremely tight and stingy. So can the poor. It has nothing to do with how much you have. In fact, one of the examples of generosity that is given to us in the Bible happens to be from a woman who has almost nothing. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, how is that possible? These people throwing in big amounts, and this little widow puts in mites. Now, how many of you, when you're walking through a parking lot and you see a dirty penny down there, pick it up? All right, all you stingy people just identified yourself, all right? Pennies are actually becoming more and more worthless. And the temptation to pick up a dirty penny is almost not as attractive as it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. A penny used to actually be something. Now it's just a fraction of what it was. This woman put in a mite. It was had so little value. And Jesus said to his disciples, this woman has put in more than all the rest. And these disciples are like, is this that fuzzy math? But Jesus explains in verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Now, I actually experienced a learning lesson on this story when I was in Argentina, my first venture. We were living in the city of Tucumán, and I was working in a place, 3 different places there, but in a place called La Banda. And the people were very, very, very poor in the city. In fact, my car was the only car at the church. The rest, there would be 15, 20, 30 horses and buggies and lots of bicycles and lots of people walking. And I was teaching on stewardship. And when I was preparing the message and even speaking to the people, I found it difficult to encourage them to give when they were so poor. I had been in their homes. Most of the homes had dirt floors. They sweep them pretty clean. But these were very, very, very poor people. I had never seen poverty to the level I was experiencing in this particular area. But I was preparing this, and I was wanting to challenge the people to give, to put God first, to be generous. And God spoke to me that it had nothing to do with the amount of money people have, that the people sitting in front of me needed to be challenged to give just as the people in another church where there were a lot of cars outside. They had higher income. It didn't matter. Because this is a condition of the heart, not of the amount that's in the bank account. And I actually begin to challenge those people. And the stories that actually begin to come later were very encouraging. I remember one lady saying that she wanted to give. She had never been challenged to give. Nobody had ever preached messages like that because everybody probably had taken the idea, these people are too poor. Why should we challenge them to give more? They don't have anything to give in the first place. She said that she made a particular dish and she bought bell peppers to put in it because it made it better. And she said, God said, you say you don't have anything to give. Well, if you just save the money you spend for bell peppers for a month and put that in the offering, you'll have something to give. So she would set out her money for the bell peppers, and she had an offering. But that is because giving comes from the heart, not how much you have. The example of the sinful woman who came to Jesus during a dinner and broke an alabaster box. She first wept over his feet and dried his feet with her hair, and then she anointed his feet with an alabaster box. Here is the passage. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." That's the key to generosity. Knowing you have been forgiven, that's the grace of God principle I just was talking about. If you've recognized that you have been forgiven much, then you're able to give. You're able to turn loose of the alabaster. You're able to break it and pour it out. What would be a waste to other people, what would be an extravagant waste, is worship for you. I want to give you 5 or 6 principles of stewardship. They come from this passage and from the parable of the talents. You remember that it's one of the parables that Jesus told about stewardship. A man called his servants together, 3 of them. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And then he went away to a far country, and he was gone for a long time. And he told them, "I will come back someday. And when I do, I'm going to call you, and I'm going to ask you to give account of everything. You are to take what I've given you, you are to invest it, and you are to make it grow." And when he came back, the man who had 5 had 10. And the man who had 2 now had doubled it, and the man who had 1 had buried his in a hole because he said he was afraid to lose it. The first 2 men were rewarded for their faithfulness and their fruitfulness, and the 3rd man was rebuked for his laziness and slothfulness. So here are some principles that work in our lives in regard to stewardship. God entrusts to us what is within our ability. You see this in this parable. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. Notice the last part. Each according to his ability. Everything God has given us in all of our talents, our natural talents, our abilities, the skills we have learned, the resources we have accumulated, everything we have acquired is all within our ability. God has given it. And accountability and this challenge of being a giver and giving and responding to the need starts with what we have, not with what we don't have. 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." So if you ever catch yourself saying, "If I had, I would," forget it. Doesn't matter. What would you do with what you have? You would do so much with $1 million, but what would you do with 10? That's where stewardship starts, not with fantasy. God is the owner of what he has given us to manage. Very clearly, verse 19, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him." Everything that you have, your money, your assets, your possessions, your home, your income, all of that belongs to God. And until you see that as belonging to God, you will never be generous. You will always struggle. In some way, you will struggle with not having enough. Do you know the blessing of contentment and not having to think about, if I just had more money, if I just had more of this or more of that? That's a terrible way to live. And the answer is not more money, because when you got more money, you just want more money. And then if you got more money again, you still would not be happy, because you would need more money. The richest man in the world was once asked, "How much is enough?" And he said, "One more." It all belongs to him. The one who has seen the grace of God says it all belongs to him. It's his money. It's clearly the people in Washington, our representatives, our senators, the people who live in Pennsylvania Avenue, the White House, do not see the money there is our money. Well, they would balance a budget. They would use accountability. But we as Christians are to see what is given to us as God's money. God rewards faithfulness and fruitfulness. That's a principle of Scripture. He rewards faithfulness and fruitfulness. Verse 21 in the parable, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" That's a principle. It's not a fantasy story. It's an actual principle. And God rewards, not necessarily with $1 million at the end of the year. How about good health? How about the family? How about just so many unnamed blessings that God pours out on your life? God disapproves of slothfulness and laziness. Did I hear an amen for that one? Verse 28, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Slothfulness. The inexcusable attitude of not taking God serious. But the people who take God serious are the people who have recognized his grace, have seen that, and generosity doesn't, it's not hard. It comes from the heart. It just flows out of your life. Generosity is so hard for people who haven't recognized God's grace. You've heard that it's hard to get blood from a turnip. Well, that's true for people who have never seen God's grace to give. It's very difficult for them. In Argentina, when you want to say someone is tight, you just do this. Like that. You just hit your elbow. And they'll go, "Huh." Because you are given the ultimate insult that they are so tight. But Christians who love God and have seen his grace, see giving as a privilege, not as an obligation. It's a privilege. Now, I don't see paying my electric bill as a privilege. I see it as an obligation. If I want to keep the electric on, I better pay the bill. When I pull into the gas station and get gas, I don't see it as a privilege. I see it as an obligation. If I want to buy the product, I better pay for it, or they might call the state trooper to follow me and track me down. But giving my tithes to the Lord or my offering to the Lord is a privilege. Verse 4 of chapter 8 says, they urgently pleaded, these are the Macedonians, the Philippians, and other churches in that area. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They actually ask. It wasn't Paul begging them to give. They were begging Paul to give because they saw it as a privilege to give. When we give, we honor the Lord. That's what it says in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And we do this systematically. The New Testament says on the first day of the week, you give. Look at this scripture at Deuteronomy 14:23. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. When you give, you're learning to revere. You're learning to honor God. In fact, we are actually told in Malachi to not rob God. And the people said to Malachi, rob God? How do you rob God? Their image was, literally robbing God the way a thief would. And so Malachi explains, this is how you rob God. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? You ask, how do we rob you? And tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Another principle that once a person has recognized God's grace and this generosity has become a habit for them, then they learn to trust that God will provide for their own needs or whatever the situation they are involved in. They learn to believe God will provide. 2 Corinthians 8:14 says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. That's not referring to socialism or communism here. It's referring to this unique way of how God can meet needs. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply it enough to feed 20,000 people. He can take little and make much out of it. If we give as we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, whether it is an offering at church or whether it is an anonymous manner to someone to whom the Holy Spirit has said, help that individual, help that family, help that person, then God will provide. God will meet the need. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have a friend in Argentina who is a pastor. And he said that the ushers were taking up the offering one time, and this guy got his wallet out, and he looked in there, and he pulled out what would be the equivalent of like a 50. And he put it in, but he didn't realize what it was till it was falling into the plate, because he thought he was putting in a 5, and he put in a 50. And the usher said that when that was falling, he had this look of terror on his face. Like, should I try to reach in there and grab it? And he didn't, of course. The usher didn't give him the chance. He said, I jerked it back really quick because I knew he was thinking about it. But he said, I saw the pain on his face. Now, that is the complete opposite of what Paul is talking about here. When you actually give, there's not pain. There's actually joy. So he says, those who give sparingly. I'm talking a lot about Argentina. The thoughts are coming to me spontaneously, so it's not due to my notes. I didn't write this. But they give little cups of coffee in Argentina. They're just little bit tiny. They look like little dog cups. You go to somebody's house, they give you these little. I can't even get my finger through the. I just grab the whole cup. It's a little bitty tiny cup, and they got these little spoons. You stir this like this. So they give you some sugar, you put the sugar in there, put a little milk. It's a little bitty tiny cup. This is for special occasion after dinner, they bring these in. But the coffee that's in there equals about 5 regular cups. Right? So you drink this little. So now I know why they give a little cup. They give a big cup, you wouldn't be walking out of there. But that little spoon reminds me of how some people give with that little spoon. Here's my tithes. Here's my missions offering. And here's my offering to the needy. I feel so good. And when God comes to reward, he gets the same little spoon and he says, here's your blessing for your tithes. Here's your blessing for missions. And here's your blessings for the needy. And here's somebody else, and they got this big old scoop. Pow! They just give. So when it comes time for the blessing, God gets the same scoop and just gives it back. Aren't you tired of using that little spoon? Just try moving up a step. Because giving generously brings back so many blessings to you. I'd like to challenge you at the beginning of this year to determine to be free of debt in your life. I mean, it's pretty hard to just, you have a home, but at least get it down to your home and your car. Eliminate that credit card debt and all that excess debt. Make a determination. Figure out how long it's going to take you. Why in the world do you want to be somebody's debtor? The wicked, look at this, Proverbs 37:21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Now, which category do you fit in there? The one who's always borrowing and not able to repay it because you don't have the money? Or are you able to live generously giving? America is telling us that we need and we need Hogwarts. You don't need anything else. What you need is to be free. Free of all this debt, all this bondage that we live under in this country. Proverbs 22:26. Do not be a man who strikes hands on a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, people ask, well, I like Judge Judy. A lot of people don't even know what that is, but I watch it for a study in humanity. And there's so many people on there who co-sign for loans for other people. And they're there, and they're saying, I've been paying this car, I've been paying this. And the other guy's over here saying, she says, why didn't you pay? And he said, well, they got more money than I do. Or they said it was a gift. But did you know the Bible actually has a rule for when you should co-sign and when you should not? So if you were to co-sign a loan, here is the biblical rule. If the person, it might be a son or a daughter, it might be a jerk, whoever it is over here. Some people co-sign for jerks they should have never co-signed for in the first place. But whoever it is that you co-sign for, you the biblical rule is, if they were to stop making their payments, can I afford to pay for this and still keep my reputation? And if the answer is no, I cannot, then you cannot co-sign a loan. That's what the Bible says. If they followed that rule, many people would actually have saved themselves heartache on top of heartache. So they would say, I cannot co-sign the loan. Because if you ever stopped, and they said, well, of course, I'm never going to stop. But what if you lost your job? What if you got hurt? What if you couldn't? I couldn't make the payments. So I can't co-sign. The Bible gives us all kinds of advice of how to handle money in our lives. One thing that we should do is strive for contentment in our lives. Contentment gives us the ability to get rid of covetousness, to always wanting what somebody else has, a newer car. There used to be this commercial where this guy goes down, he buys the latest computer, and he feels so good about it, and he's driving home. And he's got the computer in the back seat. And as he's driving home, he passes a billboard. And there is another computer. On that day, they're releasing a newer version than the one he's got. And he hasn't even gotten out of the box, and he's sick. That's covetousness. We want to be content with what we have. Start saving. Actually, some of you don't, this is a new concept in America, but it's kind of like a piggy bank, and you put money in the piggy bank. It's called savings. And some of you need to go buy a piggy bank and start saving. It's a whole new concept. I actually like to say, even have a plan for your money, even have a plan for money when it comes, windfall money. What are you going to do with it? If you don't, you'll just spend it. Figure out that your money belongs to God, and you will handle your money in an entirely different way. If you think it's your money and you don't answer to anyone, you'll handle it one way. If your money and all of your assets belong to God, you'll handle them an entirely different way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us so many wonderful blessings in our life. And the greatest of all of them is the grace of God. That your Son came, you gave the greatest gift when you gave us Jesus. And through his poverty, we have become rich, not in personal possessions, as some teach, but we have become rich in your grace and your blessings. Having seen that, having experienced it, there is something within our heart that wants to give to you, God, to respond to the needs, to send missionaries to where the gospel of Christ has not been preached, to respond to the needs of the hurting, to where there are orphans and where there are people who have no food or they have no shelter or they have no warmth. To respond to needs that are around us. To be able to pay and give our tithes as a way of honoring God. To be able to get our finances in such a way that it brings contentment to our hearts where we're not striving. But we are living in such a way as to enjoy what you have given to us, Lord. I pray that as a congregation, we will recognize today, some maybe for the first time, others being reminded that we are stewards for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything we have, everything we own, belongs to him, and that one day we will give an account for how we have handled it. I pray that we will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. May we be faithful in every area of our life. And may we experience in this year a greater generosity, a greater experience of God's grace in our lives as we surrender our hearts and our wills to you. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.